Good morning. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. God, I pray that you would use today, every one of us, God, that you would open up our eyes, God, that we could see your truth. God, that you'd open up our hearts that we might receive your truth. God, that we might receive your great love this morning. Again, Father, use today by the power of your Spirit to bring yourself glory. Amen. All right, it's good to be together again. I want to give a big shout out to Waterford and Muskego as they join us also. One church, three campuses. Today, we are continuing the marriage series that we're in, For Better Or. All right, so today we're going to talk about just an unmistakable truth that we find throughout the Bible, beginning to end. All right, and that truth is love is a choice. Now, the context of today is marriage. So if you're married, I think you're going to find God's truth today really, really applicable, really, really helpful. And if we allow him to work in our lives, we're going to see him work in that for sure. All right? Now, if you're not married, today is still really, really valuable. Okay? God's word is you know, it's good for teaching and all sorts of good stuff. Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy. If you are not married yet, like you want to be one day, but you're not married yet, it's good to learn some of these things and learn what God has to say about marriage before you get there. It's kind of like driving a car. You want to know a thing or two before you get behind the wheel, okay? Like, where's the gas pedal? More importantly, where's the brake pedal, okay? You want to know some of these things. If you're married already and you're not married anymore, maybe you're divorced or your loved one has since passed, okay? You might be married again one day. Right, and I believe very strongly if God would reach our hearts today, that he would want to use that in those days to come. Maybe you're not going to be married again. The truths that we learn today are applicable across all relationships. All right, they're useful. And also, when we learn these things, we can pour into other people and their marriages, and we can give them wise and godly counsel as well. So I think what I'm trying to say is I think today God's going to really speak to us. So let's see what happens. We're going to do something a little unique today. We're not only going to look at what God says about marriage, we're also going to look at what God does. We're going to look at his character. We're going to look at how he loves. I mean, if God is married, and we'll get to that in a second, but if God is married, what is he like in his marriage? So we're going to explore some of these things today. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. In your own Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. You just reach near to you in the pew Bibles, all right, or under your chair, wherever you are. It's going to be page 1400, 1400, Hosea chapter 1. Here's a little bit of background. Now, let's just get on the same page here. There's this covenant relationship between God the Father and his chosen people, Israel. All right, so there's this relationship. It's likened to marriage a lot of times, and that's what we're about to read about. All right, there's this marriage. This is covenant relationship. All right, now, here's why. I mean, why does God have this relationship with Israel? It is to show his character, to show his love, and ultimately, is to bless all the nations, that they might come to him. That's his desire, that everyone would come to him. All right? So let's not lose sight of that. Hosea is an 8th century B.C. Old Testament prophet. All right? So God is using Hosea to speak, to be his mouthpiece. Now, Israel at the time, right? Hosea is speaking to Israel. We're going to get to that. He's in a time where it's prosperity, okay? Like economically, things are great. There's no wars breaking out, so there's peace. Unfortunately, at the very same time, there's this apostasy. There's this turning away. There's this, right? Because here's this covenant relationship, right? And Israel's like, everything's going good, so I'm just gonna leave. And they start pulling away from God, who they're supposed to be in this marital type relationship with, okay? So let's dive in. Enough of the background. In the Old Testament, we see throughout the entire Old Testament, that God has this radical love. All right? All right, enough. Here we go. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, page 1400. Here we go. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So this, right? This is what the covenant relationship is supposed to be this. Israel is pulling away in reality. God says to his prophet Hosea, "Hey, I want you to form an earthly example of what's happening, right, between God and Israel. Hosea, you're going to marry somebody, and that is going to typify what's happening." Okay, so that can't miss that, or else the story just sounds goofy. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the land or in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God." Here's what's not happening. God is not leaving. Okay, got to get the right perspective. Israel is leaving. God is staying put. He isn't going anywhere. All right, so when like these three children that Hosea and Gomer had, they all have names that are significant. They all indicate that Israel is pulling away from the relationship. Israel is a cause for this separation or this divorce that's kind of taking place. All right? It's not God. We got to understand that. If we think God is pulling away, then none of this makes sense. This entire message will not make any sense. God's not going anywhere. Israel is pulling away. Okay? Now, thankfully, that's not how this ends. All right? Let's jump into verse 10. "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader," that's Jesus Christ, "and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." There's this reversal of circumstances. All right, this Israel's pulling away, and here's what we see. Let me pause for a second. Because if we look at the text too close, here's what we see. Man, God is just so mad. God is just so unfair. There's this covenant relationship, and now God's just letting this thing dissolve and just letting it go. That's when we hold the text so close, that's the idea we get. Okay, but don't let that happen. Remember, Israel is pulling away. The names indicate that. But God, in his faithfulness, here's what he does. "Israel, even though you're doing this, the day is coming when I will reverse things. I'm going to bring you back." And notice the text doesn't say, "I'm going to bring you back because you're great." In fact, it says the opposite. "I'm going to bring you back even though you're not great. I'm going to love you anyway." That's the takeaway here. All right? Israel is unfaithful, yet God is faithful. That's the picture we should get. That's the truth we should receive. Even when Israel is at its lowest point, unlovable in any measurable way, we find that God chooses to love. Why do we see that God chooses to love? Because love is a choice. Love is a choice. Now, like I said, we're looking at Old Testament, we're looking at New Testament. So as radical as the love we see that God has for his chosen people, Israel, as radical as that is in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we're going to see God's radicaler love. All right, don't get mad at me. Guy told me to say that word, all right? He's got his own dictionary. It's crazy. All right, radicaler love. And here's what I mean by that. All right, Romans 5:6 tells us this. At just the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. That's the church. Christ made the church. He brought the church into existence. He brought us as believers into existence. If it wasn't for Jesus, you guys, I hate to break your heart, we wouldn't be here. It's all Jesus. It's all him. He made the church, right? He cares for the church. And he leads the church. He's the head of his church. And you know what the church is to Jesus? You know what we are to Jesus? He calls us his bride. We are betrothed to him. You could think like fiancé in modern day terms. Right? We're in this covenant relationship, the new covenant with Jesus Christ, the one that made everything. How crazy is that? That's radical. That's radicaler. I mean, that's just nuts, off the chart. Now, why does God do this? Nothing has changed. Okay, it looks different, but nothing has changed. Jesus, in the same way that his father did with Israel, Jesus with his church, all right, he's established a church so that his character might be known, so that his love might be known. Ultimately, that all nations might be blessed. It's the same truth, it just looks a little different. It's like this. When we were without faith, when we were without hope, and when we were without love, I'll tell you the truth, if you're anything like me, even though some of us know Jesus, right, and we're in this new covenant with him, we still have these tendencies, and we still fall back into those old habits, right? So it's not like, man, we're just perfect now. God sees us as perfect, but in practicality, we don't live perfectly. All right, that's the grace of Jesus Christ, that he sees me perfectly, even though I'm not perfect. Amen. All right? But even though I have these tendencies, here's what I'm trying to get at. Jesus is faithful, just like his Father is faithful. All right, when we're without faith, hope, and love, all right, none of that matters. Jesus is faithful. So beautiful. In light of these things, let's move into Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, all right? Ephesians. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, I welcome you to do that. If you're in your Bibles here at the church, page 1820. And we're just going to kind of pick a few things out of there. We'll read through a little bit, and we'll see what God has to teach us through that, all right? Let me turn there as well. That would help, right? Okay. Verse 24, all right? So let's remember the stuff we just said like in the past 2 or 3 minutes. Let's not forget that, all right? All right, Christ established a church. He cares for the church, right? He leads the church. He's the head of the church. The church is considered his bride. All right, let's not forget that stuff, all right? There's this new covenant. Here we go. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That's a little uncomfortable. All right, well, not for me because I'm a husband, but it's all good. All right, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands in everything, right? And you think, oh, husbands are kind of off the hook, right, because they're the boss, right? But then you read the next verse, right? And it's like, oh, husbands are not off the hook at all. They're supposed to love like Jesus loved. Think Romans 5:6. Like, if it comes to it, dying, physical death. I would argue living and dying is more difficult. All right? Like, yeah, you put me on a whatchamacallit and just, like, chop my head off, it's done. That's a little morbid. Sorry. Okay? But if I got to live every day and take my desires and squelch them and be selfless like Jesus, that's harder, and that's what verse 25 is saying, okay? Now, one thing that's really, really important to note here is that verse 24 and verse 25, all right, wives submit to their husbands, right, as the church submits to Christ. It's not saying this. It's not saying this. Submit to your husbands in everything because your husbands are just great husbands. It's not saying that, is it? Because I didn't hear that. All right, and then the next verse. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives because they're just so lovable all the time. Right? It doesn't say that either. Both of them are contingent on this relationship, Jesus and the church. That's the basis. That's the impetus for all of this, all right? All right. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. That's how Jesus treats his bride, the church. That's how Jesus treats us. Just this nurturing, this care, this deep, selfless love. In that same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. A link is about to happen. All right, we're talking about Jesus, his love for the church. All right, and watch what's about to happen. There's this link. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. If that sounds familiar, you're tracking. That's from Genesis chapter 2. Like back when God made everything, that's when this took place. When this letter was written, Genesis 2 had taken place 4,000 years beforehand. Us, right, in the year 2015, this Genesis chapter 2 is like 6,000 years ago. Nuts, right? Keep that in mind, okay? Thousands of years ago, just think about it. Keep that. Watch this. Verse 32. This is a profound mystery, marriage, okay? It's a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. Ah, so easy to miss. This is huge, guys. All right, listen. Marriage has been the cornerstone of civilization. All right? It has been the linchpin on which society is built for thousands of years. And here's what God just said. That whole time, it's been a mystery. People have been like, what's the purpose of marriage? And they changed the way marriage looks. And here's what Paul is writing. Marriage is actually about Jesus and his bride, us, the church. And now this mystery is unlocked. This mystery is revealed. And in light of that, we have one more verse, and this is the command. All right, check this out. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's that command, all right? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. All right, now you read that command, it's like, yeah, it's good. I'm tracking. But the reality is, right, because here's this obvious tension, like the elephant in the room. Man, that is not my marriage. I might have moments of success, right? Like I might love my wife every once in a while, right? And wives are like, you know, I just respect him if he was respectable. But every once in a while he is, so I kind of like, you know, I do all right sometimes. But for the most part, if we're honest, I think we'd agree. Man, this is just difficult to maintain. Like I don't know. All right, so let me let you in inside here, okay? It's going to be messy, but let's see what happens, all right? Marriage is like oil, all right? Marriage is like oil. Don't think massage oil, okay? Like, this is wrong, okay? Just think about, like, motor oil. All right, here we go, motor oil. Take a journey with me, all right? If you check your car's oil level, and it's low, what do you do? Somebody, come on, what do you do? Yeah, fill it up, put more oil in it, very good, okay? If you check it again a few weeks later, the oil level is low. if you're like me, if you're normal like me, actually, that's an oxymoron, sorry. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. Normal like me, okay, sorry. If you're like me, here's what you're going to do. You're going to see the oil is low again, and you're going to add more oil. And then a few weeks later, you're going to check the oil. Guess what? It's going to be low again. You're going to add more oil. I need to ask a very important question here. My engine blew up. Like, I had to replace my engine in my car because of this, okay? So I'm not making this up. What was the real problem? There was an oil leak. Yeah, it's like, duh, right? I'm just like, it's a low oil problem. So I kept adding oil, right? That didn't, what? It doesn't make any sense, okay? But that's what I did. Now, let me relate that to a personal story, okay? My wife, Nicole, we sing up here at the Waukesha campus, and we've been married for almost 12 years now, and we have a beautiful marriage right now by God's grace, okay? We have our issues, don't get me wrong, but man, I just love her, and I think she loves me and respects me and that sort of thing. I'm just kind of like going with it, but let me tell you something. The first few years of our marriage, they were terrible. I mean, we've talked about this, so I'm not like just saying this without permission. I mean, we both acknowledge it, you know, and to God be the glory. So they were just horrible. You had two selfish people. You had two independent people, all right, who wanted to make all the decisions. I mean, I remember shopping for, you know, you register before your wedding for the gifts and all that. I remember getting into an argument with her about, like, China, which China we should get. You know, like, who cares? It doesn't matter, right? Anyways, just argue about anything and everything. And I remember we had this conversation in the back room of our house one day, and we just kind of looked at each other and we're like, man, I think we made the biggest mistake of our lives, you know, by getting married. And I know many of us have been there in that conversation. And by God's grace, all right, make no mistake, by God's grace, because it wasn't us, he revealed something to us. It was absolutely incredible, okay? I'll get to that in a second, by the way. But we came to church, and we thought we had marriage problems, okay? Low oil, all right? We came to church looking for marriage solutions, putting more oil in. Guess what happened a few weeks later? Had marriage problems again, all right? So we looked for another marriage solution, right? In the same cycle that we talked about with the motor oil, that was happening in our marriage for years. Okay? And here's what God showed us. We didn't have marriage problems. At the surface we did, okay? Don't miss that. I'm not trying to twist things too bad, but really the core, what was going on, is we had Christ problems. We had to attack the root. Just like that oil leak, we gotta attack the root, the core of it, what's going on. Marriage was impossibly difficult until we realized that the problem was deeper. And this is the mega nugget. All right, this mega nugget is this. We're not supposed to love and respect our spouses because they are worthy. That's what we were trying to do. Didn't work. All right? The reality is we're called by Jesus himself. We're called to love and respect our spouses because Christ is worthy. So when I love my wife, right, God tells me to do that. Again, he doesn't tell me to love her because she's lovable. He tells me to love her because he is lovable. He is worthy. It's contingent on him. And by the way, he doesn't change. He's Christ our rock. He doesn't change. My wife now chooses to respect me, not because I'm any more respectable than I was. Now I'm a different man. God is changing me for his purpose and for his glory. But that's not the reason that she chooses to respect me. She respects me because Christ is respectable. Because Christ is worthy. And now I'll tell you, once we had that, once we received that truth, and we started by God's grace to walk in that truth, I'll tell you what, it changed our lives. And I'm not exaggerating. It changed our marriage. We will never, by God's grace, we will never go back to the places we were early in our marriage. This changed everything. So what we're about to do is we're going to talk about some very specific things. All right, and you got this section in your sermon notes insert, and it's kind of blank and it says notes. All right, we're gonna rifle through a few things. And if any of those kind of resonate with you, all right, if you get a firm elbow from your spouse, like, you better write that down, okay? You write it down, okay? This is just your space to find some of that, all right? Let's go into some specifics here. Here's some practical ways to love and respect your spouses, all right? First one, let's talk about the top two. These are for him. These are things that a woman can do for the man, all right? Notice his effort and sincerely thank him for it. That's huge, all right? There's so many times a guy just, like, does things, and he feels like the woman doesn't notice, okay? The wife doesn't notice, all right? So if you acknowledge that, man, it just goes a long way. I'll tell you, it's huge. Okay, makes it clear to him that he makes her happy. Now, I will speak for myself. I won't put this on any other guy in the room, okay? But almost everything I do is for my wife, okay? I put the dishes away, not because it's the right thing to do. I put it away because I'm like, you know what? This is going to make her happy. You know, like the laundry that's been sitting around for a day or two. It's like, I'm going to fold that, not because I'm just like, oh, I got to fold the laundry. It's just so messy. That's not the reason. I do it for her, okay? When a woman acknowledges that and said, you know what? You make me happy. I'll tell you, in a husband's mind, that is just phenomenally important. All right, let's go the other way here. All right, top two for her. All right, here's what you can do for a woman, for your wife. Take her hand. Maybe put your arm around her in public. Okay, it doesn't have to be in public. Maybe your wife is not a PDA, a public display of affection person. Get your arm off me, okay? So don't, like, you got to be wise in this, okay? But maybe, like, if you're at home, you just kind of put your arm around her, give her a hug. Maybe you don't do that sort of thing, right? It might take effort. But if you do that, statistics show, I don't know your wife, okay, but statistics show that a woman will really receive that and as her husband loving her. Okay, second one, leave her a message saying he loves her and is thinking about her, all right? Again, if you're normal like me, you think about your wife often, and you do love her. You think she's beautiful, all of that. But you might not be the best at communicating that, all right, verbally or by writing. Okay, so to take steps to actually do that, it may go a really long way. So I'd encourage you to do that. You can have a conversation. Okay, so apart from those top two things, just have a conversation. All right, here's an idea. There's a Married Life event coming up on June 12th, all right? You can have this date night and conversations in that. It's a great idea. Okay, you might want to check that out. You can have a conversation on the car ride home today. All right, or maybe later today sometime. Hey, what'd you think about that message this morning? All right, that guy was a little weird, you know, but man, at least he read from the, you know, the word, like, there was something there. I think God spoke to us. Have a conversation. There's this activity. It's called the Three Blanks Activity. All right, we're not going to get into it right now. We'll put it on social media this week, so check it out midweek if you want. But this is great. It takes about 10 minutes on the front end. You basically fill out some blanks, right? And then afterwards, you discuss it as a couple, right? And it might be hours of conversation throughout. And here's what that will communicate. All of these that we're talking about, they're going to communicate that you love your spouse, all right, and that you're interested in your spouse and that you appreciate your spouse, which are things that, even though you might feel them, they don't always get communicated. So go a really, really long way if you're willing to try that. If you're like, maybe none of those are resonating with you, or you're like, you know, I kind of tried those and they don't really work that well, I'm going to state the obvious, okay? And I'm a guy, I need this sometimes. Like, just tell me, all right? So here it is. Just ask your spouse, how can I show you I love you? Because I do. I just want to show it. How can I do that better? Or I respect you as my husband. Like, how can I show that better? And the other one, they'll tell you. Okay, wives will be able to tell you, like, right away. Husband, just give them a couple days, and they'll get back to you. Okay, I got to process it. All right. And here's what you can do too. And we encourage this at Fox River. I know I heard Pastor Guy say this a couple weeks ago for sure. Pray. It's so simple. It can be a 10 seconds of prayer together. But just say it's something. You can pray here down front as a couple. We're going to have people here at the end of service, okay, that just love to pray with you. We encourage you to pray on your own as well. And here's really the conclusion of all of this mini conversation we're having right now. Do something, all right? Because our marriages, that relationship, it's like an escalator. You don't do anything on an escalator that's going down. What happens? You go down with it, right? If you're on an escalator that's going down, but you want to go up, well, you gotta get up to, like, take some effort, right? We may think we can't. We may think we can't do this. We're talking about all this stuff. I saw in the Old Testament, you know, God chooses to love. I saw in the New Testament, God, as Jesus the Son, chooses to love. I see that. I see the command. I see all these suggestions. I just, you know what? I can't do this. I'm here to tell you, you can. You can do this. Look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus does. Let me demonstrate something for you. Jesus takes dead things, you and I, takes dead things, and he brings them to life. What's more difficult than that? Nothing. You can do this. Jesus' love makes it possible. He has enabled us through the cross. He has made a way. Right? He has taken sin out of the equation. He has taken our weakness out of the equation, and he's made a way that we can walk in his truth. Furthermore, he's empowered us through his Holy Spirit. The same power, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is alive in you and me, in his church. Can we just walk in that truth? And stop saying I can't. And I'm right there with you because I say I can't also. I'm not pointing the finger. Don't think that for a second. But like, we need to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. As his children, his bride, his Christ's bride, we need to walk in that truth. That we can, not in our strength, but in his strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? And I tell you what, if you are not a child of God, or if you're sitting here, you're like, man, I haven't experienced what Bill is talking about right now. I haven't experienced that. Like, he's talking about all this empowerment, this Holy Spirit. Like, what is this? Okay, if you're like that, I would encourage you, receive him today. All right, receive his forgiveness. I mean, this love that we're talking about, love is a choice. He did that. His desire is that all people would come to him in repentance. All people. All right? He wants to be with you. He's coming to you now. I encourage you to do that. Receive his love, receive his forgiveness, receive his strength, receive his blessings, and be part of his body, be part of his bride, be part of his church. All right, so you might think you can't. In Christ, you can. And you might think this too. I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to stumble. I just, you know, I can't keep going like that. You're right, but you know what? His grace is sufficient. There's grace in Jesus Christ, right? So when we fall down, we get back up. And when we fall down again, guess what we do? We get back up because the gospel is that good. Jesus Christ died for sinners, right? He died for us. Not that we just, like, our sins are forgiven just one time. No, it's forever. We just keep getting up by his grace. Here's the bottom line for today. We said it 100 times already. I'm going to say it again. The bottom line is love is a choice. God chooses to love. Jesus chooses to love. He calls us to do the same. We have a choice through Jesus Christ to love. So I would encourage us as a church, as the bride, let's choose to submit to Christ in our marriages. Let's choose to love and respect our spouses because Christ is worthy. If you're sitting next to your spouse right now, I know some of us aren't, but if you are, just grab their hand right now, okay, please. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray together. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. God, we thank you that we are yours. God, I ask that you would strengthen marriages. God, I ask that you would rescue marriages. God, I pray that you might change our hearts continually, God, to be more like you for your glory, that we could walk in these truths. God, we are all yours. We want to honor you with our marriages. We're all yours. God, we're so thankful that our marriage can reflect and point to the glory of you and your church. What a privilege it is to be called yours. We want to honor you, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to do something a little different, okay? We're going to close things out a little different today. Some of us might recognize this song. It's pretty easy. So if you never heard it, that's fine too. But we're going to sing it together. All right. Like a bride. Here we go, everybody. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for every heart longing for our King. We sing like a bride. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King. We sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. We are yours, Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. I want to honor you with our marriage, Lord. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Tell you what, guys, if you're new here, maybe you've been here for a little while, maybe I'll see you across the hall there at the 7-minute party or at Next, all right? And I'll see you here afterwards, too. I love you guys, and thank you, Jesus, for this morning. See you later.